Well, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, wherever you might be watching this sermon online. We had some technical difficulties this morning, so I'm re-giving the sermon to our online audience. Hey, everybody loves a good rivalry, right? The Yankees versus the Red Sox, Duke versus North Carolina, Steelers versus the Ravens, Coke versus Pepsi, New York style versus Chicago style deep dish pizza, Ford versus Chevy, and Energizer versus Duracell. So rivalries can be fun. They can enjoyable, lead some to some good conversations, some highly entertaining conversations at times. But what about when you have religious rivalries in church? The question that we're going to ask today is simply this: what do you do when religious rivalry visits you? What do you do when you have a rivalry that creates division in a local church? This is the issue that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 14. So the rivalry exists between two parties, people whom Paul labels as weak and another group whom he labels as strong. So here are the weak. The weak are Jewish Christians who could not bring themselves to abandon the food and the Sabbath laws. The weak had scruples, right? Scruples are a feeling of hesitation with regard to the morality of a certain course of action. And the reason they had scruples is because they grew up, most of them in a Jewish context, where they were told that you had to avoid certain kinds of food. You had to avoid food that was non-kosher as described in Leviticus chapter 11. Here I have a picture of many of these foods that they had to avoid. You couldn't eat rabbit, camel, eagle. You couldn't eat pork or pig or bacon. And you couldn't eat shellfish, shrimp, or lobster. And of course, we know that ravens are unclean as well. And all the Steeler fans said, amen. The second thing that these weak Christians had scruples was toward the Sabbath. They were taught as children to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant. So those were the two big things, the food laws as well as practicing the Sabbath. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul made abundantly clear in his letters, and we looked at this in Romans chapter 10, that Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And so the Mosaic law, as described in the book of Leviticus, is no longer applicable to Christians. Christ put an end to it. But these Jewish Christians grew up in a context where that was drilled into their minds. You avoid these foods and you don't do any work on the Sabbath. Paul called them weak, or just people who had sensitive scruples towards these particular laws. The other side of the rivalry, Paul labeled these folks as strong, right? Christians like Paul who felt no need to observe the Mosaic law. So if I could describe the rivalry like this: the weak criticized the strong for dismissing the law, while the strong looked down on the weak for clinging to the old when the new had come. So here is how the Apostle Paul begins his letter in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Considering him whose faith is weak, tell him to grow up and enjoy some bacon, pulled pork, and shrimp. Now, obviously, I made that up, and that may have been something I would have said to the weak. Just, you know, you don't need to apply the food laws anymore. Just grow up, be mature. But that's not what Paul said. Rather, Paul said, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Paul said, don't try to change them. They have scruples. This is the way they have lived all of their lives. Don't try to change them. He goes on, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So what's happening here is somebody would look at another person's servant or another person's employee working the field on the Sabbath, and they would judge him. And Paul says, don't judge him. That servant is answering to his master, not you. So don't judge him. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And this is the key phrase, right? This phrase, if we go back the slide, fully convinced. Be fully convinced on how you're going to approach the Sabbath. Be fully convinced on how you're going to approach the food law so that when you get into a sticky scenario, you'll already know how you're going to react. Paul goes on, he says, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We are accountable to God in these matters. So then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. All of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ when he comes, and we'll have to give an account for our lives, including how we have reacted and how we've engaged with these certain Christian liberties. And so Paul says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Okay? Strong people, those who don't have scruples, don't judge the weak. Weak, don't judge the strong. Let's have peace. Let's love one another. Now, an interesting thing when you read the Bible, we'll discover that in the Old Testament, there were about 613 laws. And over time, the religious leaders, the tradition of the elders or the tradition of the Jewish leaders came up with a thing called the Mishnah, which contained hundreds of laws that they practiced to make sure that they didn't break one of these laws. It was a way to create a fence or to put a fence around these laws. For example, even though there's just one law, honor the Sabbath, they would create about 30 different laws. You know, you could only do so many steps on the Sabbath, which would have been a difficult thing prior to Fitbits. You couldn't bend down and pick up sticks. They had all these laws to make sure you didn't break the Sabbath. Now, the Mishnah is fine if you want to practice that, if it helps you from breaking the law, but just don't put it on other people. Now, if we take a look at this for our context, the Christian context, after Christ, we really only have one law, right? And that is to love your neighbor, or you could say love God, and by extension, love my neighbor, or love one another. And I came up with a list of the requirements that we have as Christians. If you're watching online and you're thinking to yourself, I'm thinking about becoming a Christian, what am I required to do? I made a list, and it looks like this. Love God and others is our one statement job description, and this is the details around that. For example, we're to practice generosity. We're to practice sexual purity or marital fidelity or honesty and integrity, prayer and scripture, church involvement, evangelism. These are the things that we are required to do as Christians. And then you've got what I like to call the sort of Mishnah, right? These traditions that we've come up with over time, and we got to figure out how to engage with these certain things. And at the end of the day, what we're really supposed to do is be fully convinced, to not have any doubt, to take a stand for yourself on these issues, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you should apply that to other people. I mean, for example, Halloween. I mean, I grew up in a context where we weren't supposed to celebrate Halloween. My parents would pull me out of class when we would have Halloween parties. When it came time for trick or treat, we'd turn the lights out and hide behind the couch. And if someone came to the door, we would be like, oh no, someone's coming to the door. And you know, you'd head to the back of the house. And then when I got married and had children, we decided that we would celebrate trick or treating, you know, not with demonic or evil or bloody stuff, but we'd keep it clean. And at the very beginning, it was a little bit difficult for me because I was so used to, you know, being told that Halloween was bad, Halloween was bad. And it took me a while to sort of break free from that. But if you grew up in a context where Halloween was bad and you're still uncomfortable with it, it may be wise for you to not do it altogether. So you need to make the decision for yourself, for your family, on what is wise for you to do, but be careful when it comes to judging other people. Now we're going to look at the second half of Romans chapter 14, and if you have to cut out earlier, if your internet goes out, here's the basic idea. Strong Christians limit their liberties when it causes others to stumble, because again, our role, our job is to love God and by extension, love other people, and ultimately at the end of the day, I need to love others, and if my practice of my Christian liberties is hurting other people, and Paul's actually going to say you could potentially destroy somebody else, then you should limit your Christian liberties. Here's how he describes it. He says, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. So here at Beartown, we say our mission is to help each other take our next steps towards Jesus. And if you put a stumbling block in someone's way, it will slow them down and in some cases drive them off from following Jesus altogether. He says, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced. There's our term again. I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. So strong Christians who do not have scruples, I'm with you. I'm fully convinced. I've made up my mind. So pass the bacon, right? We don't have to follow the kosher laws. We don't have to cease from our work on the Sabbath. That's the old law that Christ put an end to it. But, key right here, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. And if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Apparently, what's happening in the Roman church is there are some weak Christians, those with scruples, those who are sensitive, looking at these other Christians who are engaging in Christian liberties, and it's making them uncomfortable. It's causing them to stumble, and they're being destroyed, meaning they're leaving the faith altogether. You know, one of the best examples of not being a stumbling block is our missionaries. Oftentimes, our missionaries will dress in certain ways so as to not unnecessarily offend people of other religions. I remember going to the Holy Land, going into the Temple Mount, and our leaders told the ladies, they said, don't make sure that the skin on your arms and legs are covered, because we don't want to unnecessarily offend the Muslims who are there worshiping, you know, on the Temple Mount here. So here's my wife in hot weather when all the men have their arms showing, because she says, I'm not going to unnecessarily offend the Muslims who are here in this place. So Paul says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to maintain, or leads to peace and to mutual edification. Now, there's a time where we need to disrupt peace when it comes to doing things that are sinful, when it comes to breaking those, you know, requirements that I had. But when it comes to those secondary issues, to those issues of Christian liberty, Paul is very interested in us having peace. So he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. You could accidentally, unintentionally lead people from the faith altogether because you've chosen to practice this specific liberty. Paul says, all food is clean, But it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. It might be good wisdom to be careful what you post on social media, because you could be condemning yourself in the eyes of a sensitive, weak person who has those scruples. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Again, don't doubt. Develop a stance on these issues so that you don't find yourself in a sticky situation. If we look at our list again, I think if I could leave you with one truth, it's simply this. Be clear on where you stand on these issues. And let's be careful about judging one another. And let's be careful about exercising these things if it's going to cause someone else to stumble. Just some practical advice. If you're a single person, you should pre-decide before you get married. You know, I do premarital counseling, and oftentimes we do it after they've already gotten engaged. I almost think it's better to do it even before you get engaged so that you can realize where you are on some of these issues. If you're married, husband and wife, you should pre-decide before you get invited. Should say before you get invited. Because when someone says, hey, do you want this? Hey, do you want to eat this? Do you want to drink this? Do you want to play this? Do you want to go here? You should have already made up your mind so you don't find yourself in a difficult situation. Now, I do, as we finish up here, talk about one subject that I think is highly relevant for many of us in the church, and it's this issue of Sunday morning sports. Now, I love sports. I grew up playing sports, high school, college. My kids play sports. We're involved in basketball, baseball, football, wrestling, and now ballet. We love sports. I love when my kids do well. It's exhilarating to see your kid do well, to get a trophy or to score a touchdown or to have excellence in a certain field. That's exciting. I've never seen on social media somebody take a picture of their son or their daughter who simply attended church. So it's really easy for us to kind of fall in line with culture, which is going the way of just, you know, Sunday mornings, worship's not important, let's just get engaged with sports. So this is a very, very difficult issue, but if I could leave you with just a few things to think about. Number one, be fully convinced. With your spouse, say to yourselves, how are we going to handle this? How many Sundays are okay to miss? Because ultimately, we want our kids forming habits. You could have really, really good intentions, but habits are what make the difference. And I think that according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we should not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but we should encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't be legalistic when it comes to this, but be realistic. If your children don't get in the habit of getting involved in a local church, it's highly likely that when they get out of the house, they'll bail out of the church altogether, right? And I don't want my son to become a nun. I don't want my son, when he becomes a teenager or in his early 20s, to check the box that says religious affiliation, none. I want them to make Jesus a priority. I want them to love the Lord. I want them to love the church. I want them to be involved in the church. And if we as parents don't make it a habit to meet together, to worship together, to serve together, how can we expect our children to do so when they get out of the house? Don't unintentionally destroy your kids' faith. I know you're not doing it intentionally, but remember, our kids, most of them, are weak, right? They're developing their habits. They're developing their worldview. And I think that you should seriously, seriously consider how you interact with youth sports. You know, the way my family deals with it is we say, look, you can miss a few Sundays, but not several months in a row because that's not healthy. And again, I think this is something that we continue to wrestle with. We evolve. We continue to look at it. We listen to trusted advisors, and we make wise decisions. We don't judge other people according to the decisions that they make, but we are realistic. Not legalistic, but we're realistic in knowing that we have to make the Lord and the church a priority so that they will love the Lord and love the church as they get older. Now, this is a difficult subject. It's a tension-filled subject. I'm reading this passage and thinking about all these difficult, controversial issues, and I'm knowing that some of you watching this message online right now are thinking, Dave, you didn't say enough, and others of you are thinking, Dave, you said too much, and everywhere in between. And none of us loves to feel judged, and it's exhausting to judge other people. We should use that energy to judge ourselves before we judge other people. And because this is such a tricky, wrestling subject, sometimes I feel like I'd just love to go into the desert, into one of these caves, like in a scene that we talked about last week, and just kind of do my thing. But we're called to be salt and light. We're called to make a difference. We're called to be light in the darkness. And so my simple encouragement for you is, number one, that you would pre-decide how you're going to handle these Christian liberties. And number two, you would not destroy your kids' sensitive conscience, and you wouldn't destroy the people around you who really do love, but you're unnecessarily offending them. And number three, that you and your family would make meeting a habit, that you would not forsake the gathering together. No, we're not legalistic. We don't have to practice Sabbath. We're not required to do that, but it is wise to rest. It's wise to take time to worship and to refresh yourselves. So my simple challenge to you is, if you're single, you'd find somebody wise and you'd think through these subjects and you would be fully convinced in your mind. That doesn't mean that you're going to evolve in some of these gray areas, or they may become more gray. You may, you know, get some good stances on this. Find some wise people. And if you have a spouse, my encouragement to you is, before the sun goes down tonight, that you would get with your spouse and you'd say, how are we doing on these issues? How are we doing? How are we doing when it comes to approaching alcohol, Halloween, when it comes to youth sports? And my advice for you is that you would side with the spouse who has the scruples, because that it's the loving thing to do, even if it means you have to limit your own liberties. And at the end of the day, we as a church, we're going to have rival views. That's okay. We can sharpen each other. But we must not have rivalries. Because at the end of the day, our job is to love one another, to not judge one another, but to love one another and create peaceful environments in the Church of Jesus Christ. I got an email from a friend of mine recently who gave me her opinion on this whole matter. Her name's Jamie Wheeler. I asked her to come out to the church to film her story, and I wanted to share this with you and her experience when it comes to legalism and youth sports and those things of that nature. So let's go ahead and listen to Jamie Wheeler.
Marty and I were both raised in ultra-conservative churches. I was never allowed to go to a school dance, no movies, no girls wearing pants to church unless it was very cold outside, and I only remember that happening once. Alcohol was forbidden, including working at a place that served alcohol. I think you get the idea. While I wasn't in travel sports as a child, missing church for anything other than extreme sickness was not an option. My mom was a new believer and did whatever our pastor at the time told her was right. I know now that my mom was making decisions about church rules out of deep love for us and fear that we would not grow up to love the Lord. She was doing the best she could with what she knew at the time. Marty loved sports as a kid. He still does. He and his younger sister had many opportunities to play on travel sports teams, but it was always a hard no from his parents because of Sunday practices and games. They had similar rules about music they could listen to, movies, etc. I don't believe it is a stretch to say that we were raised under legalism, but it was from a lack of understanding, not intent to harm. That became our worldview because we didn't know any other way. When I was at Cedarville University, my faith grew so much. I had to finally draw my own conclusions about what the Bible taught about gray areas. I'm embarrassed to admit that I was judgmental in college, especially in my early years. I hadn't been exposed to many other denominations, and I honestly thought that I would only see Baptists in heaven. I viewed my friend's faith journey through the rule system lens that I grew up with. To this day, I have to fight against my tendency to revert back to rules that don't have biblical grounding. When it comes to our kids and sports, our kids know, beyond a shadow of doubt, that God is at the center of our family. A relationship with Jesus is the foundation for every other good thing in life. They know that being in church is essential to growth. They see that serving in our church is a core part of our faith, and they join us in serving. They also know that we see their hearts, we understand their desires, and we care about what they care about, just as their Heavenly Father does. Would we allow them to sign up for something that caused them to miss every single Sunday for several months? No, that's not a recipe for growth. Do we miss a few Sundays a year to travel to tournaments? Yes. We do listen to the message in the car or at a later time. It's not the same as being here together with other believers, but we're still hearing God's word and applying it. That being said, if we have any input at all on practice and game times, we always request that Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights are avoided whenever possible. To share a different example that also applies to Sunday morning attendance, two Sundays ago, my friend who owns a cafe in town sent me a panicked message that her employee called off and she needed help. I've worked at school with this girl for 5 years, and I strive to show her the love of Jesus every day so that one day she will claim it for herself. When she first asked me, my heart was torn because it would mean that I would have to miss church, and I'm still mostly programmed that you don't miss church unless there is a really good reason. And I love being here. I asked Marty what he thought, and he was okay with whatever decision I made, knowing that I'm working on a big picture program with this friend. So I told her I'd be there as soon as I could. Her immediate response was, "For real?" When I arrived at the shop, she said, "Don't you have church today?" I smiled and said, "I'm skipping it for you today." We worked side by side for several hours that day. When I got home, I got this message from her. "Thank you for coming. You really have no idea how much I appreciate you." I think I did a lot more for the kingdom that day by showing up for my friend than I would have by sitting in church while she struggled to make it through the day. None of these examples are to brag or even to hint that we're confident that we're doing it right. We adjust all the time, but our focus is always relationships. To sum it up, this is what we believe. Making sure your child is sitting in church every single Sunday is not the golden ticket to lifelong faith for them. It's relationships with Jesus, with family, with other believers. Live out your faith every day, not just on Sunday mornings. There are many ways for kids to be pulled away from Jesus, and I truly believe that one of them is creating church rules that are not backed up by Scripture. We each have to decide what is right for our family by studying God's word, seeking guidance from the Holy Spirit, and having honest conversations with those impacted. Show each other grace. We're all figuring this out as we go, and we can learn from each other if we keep our hearts open.
Hey, I appreciate you watching this sermon online. Thanks for taking the time to do it. And again, my challenge for you is that you would develop a stance on these issues. If you're single, find somebody wise to talk it out with. If you're married, talk to your spouse. Side with the spouse who has scruples, because at the end of the day, we're called to limit our liberties if it causes someone else to stumble. And also, don't judge people who have different views than you do when it comes to these issues concerning Christian liberties. Appreciate you listening. God bless you. We'll see you next time.